Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. At summer camp every year, the campers and the counselors play a game called Romans and Christians. The goal is that the counselors, the Romans, would capture the Christians, the campers. Since it's only a game, they can't kill anyone. They keep them in prison for a few moments, and then when they can read or tell a Bible passage or answer some biblical questions, then they're set free. The game has, as you might know, a little bit more serious underpinnings. In Jesus' day, and more intensely after Jesus' day, in the days of the apostles, it was no game that was played between the Romans and the Christians, those who believed that Jesus was God's Son, the promised Savior. The Romans and the Jews and those who would become Christians lived a somewhat strange existence. It was a difficult life that they had together. The Jews had their figurehead, King Herod. They had their council, the Sanhedrin, their temple with their sacrifices, and what we would call their corrupted religion with its rules and traditions and legalistic sacrifices for their salvation. But though they could do all these religious things, they were not really free. They were always under the watchful eye of their prefect, always under Rome's thumb, sometimes under Rome's fist. The Romans conquered many different nations and peoples, and so long as those conquered peoples submitted to the Roman tax and accepted Caesar as their deity-like king, they were allowed to coexist with Rome. They were not put to death. While they were assimilated into that melting pot that was the Roman Empire, they were able to keep their own religions and cultures and traditions, at least to some degree, but they were never free. The pagan religions really had very little problem with this arrangement. They could easily make the necessary changes to their doctrine to save their skin and to enjoy the benefits of being a Roman citizen. But the Jews, those who waited for the Messiah sent from the only God, for them, worshiping Caesar as God was a step too far. The Jews did enjoy considerable freedom to worship as they chose, but they often abused that freedom. They were never satisfied with what Rome gave, and who could blame them? Certainly, they never conformed entirely to the Roman teachings. They kept waiting and watching for their own king, who would free them from Roman rule. Rome knew this desire on their part, and Rome was regularly at odds with these Jews, with this nation of people who clung to their exclusive God, to their bloody sacrifices, and to their sacred scriptures. Finally, a day came when Rome would put up with the Jews and with their temple no more. The Roman armies gathered around Jerusalem, they sacked the city, and they destroyed the temple. One of the historians of the early church writes that they killed as many as 1 million men, women, and children, and then carried another 100,000 off into slavery. They didn't let one stone of the holy temple remain standing upon another. As Jesus told his disciples before his crucifixion in 33 AD, so it came to pass in 70 AD. This was no game. But as horrific as the death and destruction and of the temple and of the people was on that day, can you believe that it was only a precursor? That event and those events of those days were only a foreshadowing of a greater day of weeping and destruction that is yet to come? In the text that you've just heard from St. Luke's Gospel, Jesus is talking about three separate events: about his crucifixion, about the destruction of Jerusalem, and about the day of judgment. But it's nearly impossible in the text to pick out which is which. He makes very little distinction between them. In fact, it seems as if all three of the events are almost the same thing. At the very least, he says it will be hard to tell them apart, for they will all happen after similar signs and wonders have appeared on the earth. Before each of these traumatic things, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, a buildup of the tensions among peoples, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and all kinds of terror, people fainting with fear at what is coming in the world. Doesn't sound at all like today, does it? The times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. The faithful will be persecuted unto the death. And then the day will suddenly come. You know that the events of Jesus' day were certainly real. There were signs, and there were wonders in the heavens, turmoil on the earth, and then Jesus was brought before the Jewish council, and then before the secular government, before Pilate, and he was crucified, died, and was buried. Prediction one, complete. Almost 40 years later, there were again signs and wonders in Jerusalem. The armies gathered, and the temple was destroyed. And Christians and Jews alike were captured, persecuted, scattered, and put to death. Number two, fulfilled. Two historic examples that stand before us even today for all the world to see. But the third event of which Jesus speaks is yet to be fulfilled. All will be accomplished before this generation passes away. Before this evil world comes to its end, these three things must be accomplished. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We just sang these words. The day is surely drawing near when Jesus, God's anointed, in all his power shall appear as judge whom God appointed. Then fright shall banish idle mirth, and flames on flames shall ravage earth, as Scripture long has warned us. It's not the Romans in our day, but the Gentile world wants the same thing from you. The Gentile world still wants you to be assimilated to their way of life and thinking, to their leaders and to their gods. They want you to leave your God and his bloody cross and his sacred scriptures behind. For as long as you cling to those otherworldly things, you can't ever be really part of them. They can't receive you as their own. This world and its many unbelieving people give us freedom to be who we are. At least to some degree, they tolerate us in our strange ways and beliefs for now. But a time is coming, a time has come, when they will not. When one stone will not be left upon another. When they will not tolerate you or me or the preaching of God's holy word in their midst. But they will come and they will seek you out and capture you, and use your parents and your own family and your friends to turn you in, to persecute you, and even put you to death. Do you believe the word? Jesus said it would happen. It's happened twice before. He was not wrong. It will happen again. You know that this day is coming soon. Many have joked that the end must be near. After all, the Cubs just won the World Series. An outsider has been elected to the White House. 70 degrees, November 13th in Montana. These are not the signs Jesus predicted before the end, though. The signs he spoke of are all around, and they have been for a long time. Christians persecuted and killed by the thousands. Muslims converting to the Christian faith in record numbers. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes, like the one that just happened this morning in New Zealand. Rumors of wars. People fainting with fear. The time of the Jews came to an end in Jesus' cross, and then more finally in the destruction of the temple. The time of the Gentiles is now coming to its end too. The end times have come upon us. Who knows which baptism will be the one that fills up the number of the elect and ushers in the parousia, the second coming of Jesus. It's easy to be afraid of these things, to look at the signs with fear and trembling, but Jesus says to not be afraid. He says to be watchful, to be ready, to not miss the signs. If you believe this word, what Jesus prophesied, you know, or at least you should know, that this is not the time to skip opportunities to hear Jesus' word. It's not the time to stop receiving Jesus' body and blood for life and salvation from the called and ordained servant that you asked to leave his family and friends and come into your midst to preach and teach this gospel. God's judgment fell against the Jews in those days because they did not receive his prophets, because they did not even receive his own son. Though Jesus died that they could live, they rejected his free gift of forgiveness. They treated it with contempt as if it wasn't that important, and their end came quickly. When the Son of Man comes again in a cloud and with power and great glory to judge the living and the dead, there will be no excuse for anyone. The signs are all around. Two of the prophecies have been fulfilled. God's judgment will fall on all who reject Jesus and his word. Many people have sat in the pews in which you are now sitting. Their condition was the same as yours before the law and in God's sight. Some of them confessed their sins and died in the Christian faith and have gone on to glory. They have entered into the church triumphant beyond the veil, and they are safe with Jesus. Others have left the faith. They have found the pleasures of this world to be more real, to be more enticing, better even, than the promise of a future salvation and glory. Some of them are lazy. Some of them have become complacent. Some just don't believe what Jesus teaches. Many would rather be accepted by the world than persecuted and rejected by them. And because of this, they no longer have seeing eyes and hearing ears. They no longer think it important to receive the Lord's servant or his word of forgiveness or Jesus' body and blood. No one can tell them, after all, what to do, how to live, what to believe. They think they know better than the God who created them what they need for salvation. Jesus warned of this too. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You watch yourselves, therefore. Let not your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. It will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But you, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape these things that are going to take place, and then to stand before the Son of Man." You are wrong if you do not think the devil is hard at work, even in this 11th hour, to weigh down your hearts with fear and the trappings of this world so that your attention is drawn away from the cross, from the one who created you and gave his life to save you, and who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And anything at all that distracts you and causes you to focus on something or someone other than Jesus Christ, crucified for your sins and raised to life for your salvation, no matter how religious, how beautiful, how expensive or popular, that is Antichrist. This is the tool that the devil uses to cloud your eyes and stop up your ears so he can lead you to eternal destruction. As we quickly come to the end of yet another church year, don't become complacent. Don't get caught looking at the adornments, the building, at the budget, the offerings, or lack of offerings. Don't marvel at the signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, the roaring of the seas. Don't consider the earthquakes and the famines and the wars, and neglect to see the incarnate Christ in his words, in water, and in bread and wine. Remember instead the words of the prophet Malachi that you just heard. Behold, that day is coming, burning like an oven, when the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble for the fire. That day is coming, and it will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. For those who are in Christ, the story is completely changed. For those who are in Christ, the day of judgment is not a day that you should fear. Not because you've kept the commandments, not because you're not guilty of giving in to temptations in this world, not because you made Jesus' death necessary by your sins, even have turned his grace into something that is cheap. You are prepared for that day solely because God is mercy. Because you are covered in the precious blood of his Son, it courses through your body. He loves you. He paid the debt that you owe that you could never repay. Only in him does your salvation and life draw near. Your sins are forgiven, and because of that, you are well prepared to lift up your head and to stand in that day of judgment as poor, miserable sinners redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for that, we give thanks. O Jesus Christ, do not delay, but hasten our salvation. We often tremble on our way in fear and tribulation. Hear and grant our fervent plea. Come, mighty judge, and set us free from death and every evil. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.